Want to continue our series that we started this morning as we started to consider and think through the whole concept of evangelism, of witnessing. We asked the question, why evangelize? We want to take seriously the commands to evangelize, but we also want to be motivated by the proper reason for it. So we started out this series by noting that we want to do is to rely upon the Spirit of God to be the motivator for us. That what we don't want to do is to attempt to use human means to bring us to that point, but rather to let the Spirit of God to motivate us and to bring us to the right position. And we discussed this morning how we ought to be focused upon the glory of God, that God's desire, His passion for His own glory ought to be a touch point for us. It ought to be primal in our seeking for this world and our purposes for this world and seeking to live out what God has called us to. Many of you, in fact, we don't see it a lot around here, but we are very used to graffiti. Graffiti has changed over time, I think. In 1994, there was some graffiti discovered on the Washington Monument. Some of you have probably been there since then. And that graffiti that was discovered had a bit of a different tone from graffiti usually found on the sides of buildings or signs or subway cars. When they unwrapped some marble, they were doing some renovating on the Washington Monument. When they unwrapped some marble, they discovered there was some graffiti that had been there. They estimate probably sometime between 1854 and 1880 that someone got in there and put graffiti on the Washington Monument. Unbelievable, huh? How many of you are just outraged right now? Amen, brothers and sisters. Here's the graffiti. Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this. Well, it actually doesn't sound quite so bad. I kind of like 19th century graffiti, come to think of it. Seems like maybe they thought a little deeper back then. I'm not sure what happened. It's signed B, period, F, period, B, period. No one knows who that is or who left the small drawings, the 19th century dates on the other walls, but the Park Service historians decided to save the scribblings. After all, it's part of history now in that sense. It's interesting that whoever BFB is, that person took seriously that biblical command. Whatever, you know, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Even if you are vandalizing. Even that, do to the glory of God. You know, from the viewpoint of forests and not the trees, we ought to evangelize because we love God. You know, the saying on our banner, right? That's the standard on our banner. That's the framed mission statement on our, you know, boardroom wall. It's the plaque that ought to rest above the doors of our homes. You know, why should we evangelize? We ought to evangelize because we love God. And the stronger our love for God, the more evangelism will mark our lives. When we think about the person who loved God the most, I made the argument this morning that that was God. But then we might say that the person who loves God second would be the Son. Or could we say that they're together? that they're one. But we discovered this morning, or we examined this morning, that my love for God should motivate me to pursue God's praise among all people. And so that means that I ought to be passionate about bringing glory to God because God is so passionate about bringing glory to God. Now, I think, and in fact, I had a couple of conversations, good conversations, after the service, even as we think through that, because there is a challenge to that. And the challenge goes a little bit along the lines of, isn't that a bit of a double standard? Does it seem like God is therefore not loving, but instead selfish or interested more in loving himself? You know, after all, Paul wrote, love does not seek her own. So how can God pursue with his whole heart his own glory and at the same time not seek his own? How is that even possible? How can that be together? Isn't God being selfish? And that's perhaps the most common response to this understanding of missions that I've put forward here. Jonathan Edwards pointed out that what Paul means by that statement, that love seeks not her own, it is that when it's said that, and he says charity, but of course he's using the King James there, that when charity seeketh not her own, we are to understand it of her own private good. In other words, good limited to herself. So Paul had in mind that selfish attitude that finds happiness not in helping others, but in using others or in ignoring others for personal gain. So there is a selfishness, there is a love for self that excludes others, either by using them or by ignoring them. This is not the love, that's not what we would call agape love, right? That's not the kind of love that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. Genuine divine love finds its happiness in doing good to others. So there is a way to act in one's self-interest while at the same time doing good for others. In fact, can we put it this way? The best way to further one's true self-interest is by doing good to others. Okay, let me back that up. Not like back up the train, but let me support that statement that it is best for us to show love in that way, that we really are loving ourselves most when we are willing to love others as well, or when that love is centered upon that as well. If, for instance, I, as a husband, decided to buy flowers for the lovely and talented Mrs. Brower, and I brought those flowers home, for whom am I demonstrating that love? How many would say Heather? How many would say Steve? Is it in my best interest to give flowers to Heather? Yes. Amen? What husband has not yet realized that? Only a young one who has not yet grasped the concept that by doing good to my wife, I do good to myself. That's really not a separation. And in fact, if I genuinely love myself, I will treat my wife with love. If I hate myself, then it doesn't matter how I treat my wife. Because after all, it won't affect me. But if I genuinely love myself, if I genuinely care for myself in the best possible sense, then I want to treat my wife in the best possible way. You say, well, that sounds awfully selfish, doesn't it? And I would say, no, it's not selfish. Or at least, it's not sinful. And therein lies the rub. That we tend to look at selfishness and we immediately think sinfulness. But that's because when we think of selfishness, we're usually thinking of loving only ourselves to the abuse or the exclusion of others. But what God does is he loves himself most, and in loving himself most, he loves us best. That God's love for us is an overflow of his love for himself, and that you cannot extract the two. That they are completely and entirely connected. And so if you have somebody that is ultimately interested in only loving themselves, then that is that kind of selfish sin that we don't want to be a part of. But if you have somebody that recognizes that by loving others well, I am loving myself well, then that I think is actually enormously biblical. After all, wasn't it Jesus who said that if you love your life, you should do what? Not wife, but life. If you love your life, you should do what? Lose it. Okay, so what's my motive? Well, my love of what? My life. Well, isn't that selfish? So does Jesus want us to be selfish? He says, listen, if you are genuinely interested in yourself, then you will die to self so that you can live to me. And he's banking on what? That kind of motivation. That I care enough about myself that I'll do the best thing. But it's not sinful. Why? Because it's not exclusive to myself. And I would answer that there is a way for God to bring glory to himself and at the same time be loving to those whom he has chosen. That he is doing both. That when he desires to bring glory to himself, when that's his motivation, that is not to say that he is doing it to the exclusion of others. That's not to say that he isn't loving. Even though you'd say, well, love doesn't seek its own. And I would say, love does not seek its own exclusively. Or love does not seek its own to the detriment or the harm of others. So that's one way to answer the charge that this seems selfish. What about the charge that this seems like a double standard? That God is only, that, you know, God's allowed to do something that we are not allowed to do. You say, how is that fair? Well, the answer is, it's not, of course. It's not fair. And it isn't set up to be fair. Fair is equal. But the truth is, God is not the same as us. And so because he is not the same as us, then it does not have to be fair. In fact, it ought not be fair. That it shouldn't be fair. Only God deserves all glory because only God has earned all glory. If you could imagine that you are a CEO of a large business, and one of the things that you do as the CEO is you have a heart to train young talent. And so you scour the United States and you come up with 5 stellar, talented young people. And you say, I want to bring you in. I want to do an internship program. And in the midst of that internship program, I'm going to teach you everything you need to know about this specific field that you're involved in. And then we want you to go on and be a success. That we want to invest in you, and then you can go on within our company, and you can invest back in us. And so you spend not just the effort to find those young people, but you actually then spend much time and resources in those young people. That you actually pay for their salary. That you actually spend personal time mentoring them and teaching them all of the ins and the outs of your particular trade. And then you begin to coach them about things like networking, and you connect them to the right people, and you begin to move them up through the whole chain of command and through the whole company at large. And perhaps then, after 10 years, after 15 years, after 20 years, that young person, maybe one of them, maybe all of them, is a giant success. And can you imagine if you're sitting there at a business celebration, a business dinner, and that young person is being honored for their achievements within the field that you have trained them in, and if they stood up to the podium, and there at the podium they said, I did it by myself. How would you feel? I mean, you look at that and you would say, that isn't true. I invested all kinds of time and effort and resources and energy, and I poured into you. You didn't do it by yourself. Yes, you did many things by yourself, but you did not do it all by yourself. You have claimed all glory to yourself when it wasn't all you. And this is the position that we have before God. That we can earn limited glory, but since we have received everything from God. Even that analogy pales, doesn't it, to what we have received from God. That we have received everything. We haven't just been given a chance. God just hasn't poured resources into us. God has given us everything. Everything. And then for us to say, well, I did it. For us not to return glory to God, it's a tremendous travesty. Everything that we have is from His hand. And so, what about someone that did it by themselves? What if God was there and He said, I received nothing from anyone. I accomplished it all by my own ability. It, in fact, would be wrong for Him to say anything else. Because if He did, He would be lying. Because if He did, He would be taking glory that belonged to Him and He would be giving it to somebody that it doesn't belong to. He would actually be violating His own character. I say this is the reason that God must pursue His own glory. His character demands it. And so we ought to be passionate about bringing glory to God because God is passionate about bringing glory to God. But then what we want to focus on this evening is that we ought to be passionate about bringing glory to God because Jesus was passionate about bringing glory to God. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Jesus sought to bring glory to God in everything that He did on planet Earth. His focus on planet Earth was bringing glory to God. John chapter 7, verse number 14. It says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So here is Jesus. He is teaching at the temple. They're amazed at what He is saying. And Jesus says that what I am doing is I am not seeking my own glory. I am rather seeking the glory of the Father. How? Because I am speaking of Him. Because I am giving that which He has given me. Jesus sought to bring glory to God in what He did on planet Earth. If you think about what Jesus thought about, we would recognize that He was in earnest pursuit of ascribing worth to God. You know, we would call it worship, wouldn't we? That bringing glory to God is ultimately worshiping God. So Jesus sought to bring glory to God in all He did on planet Earth. Jesus also told us to do good works so that God would get the glory. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 13 through verse number 16. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So here is Jesus. He is saying, I'm going to live my life in such a manner that I am going to do everything for the glory of God. That I want people to ascribe worth to God. But He says, what I want you to do, disciples, is I want you to live out your life in such an open manner that you are able to show the character quality of your God, that they are able to see who He is, and because of your good works, that they will glorify God. That they will bring glory to God as well. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So Peter is pointing out this same truth, that we ought to put off the old man and that we ought to put on the new man, that we ought to have this righteousness, these good works. And what are their point? In order that God might receive glory. So Jesus says, I want to live my life for the glory of God. Jesus says, I want you to do good works to glorify God. Jesus also endured the cross for the glory of God. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse number 20. John chapter 12, verse number 20. It says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. So what does he say? Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Why did Jesus go to the cross? To bring glory to God. To glorify the name of the Father. That Jesus determined that like wheat, he would fall and he would die so that much fruit could be born out from that. And so that the Father could be glorified. Notice God's response. At the end of verse 28, it says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, I talk about a clear statement from God about how much he desires for his name to be glorified. You know what we're talking about? Is worship. You say, why is God so interested in this glory? Because God is so interested in worship. He deserves all worship. And the reason that missions exist, as John Piper has said, is because worship doesn't. That the reason we evangelize is because not everyone is worshiping God. That's a motivation. That's what we ought to embrace. And so here's Jesus, that he's coming to the cross, and he says, why should I go through with this? His soul is troubled. But he said, I can't pray to God and ask him to save me from this hour. He says, I want God to be glorified. And he knew that the way that God was going to be glorified was through the cross. So Jesus endured the cross for the glory of God. But Jesus also welcomes us into his fellowship for the glory of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. This is a fascinating passage. Romans 15. We're at the very end of Romans. I would suggest to you that Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is the fulcrum. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is the The little triangle in the middle of the teeter-totter, right? What is that? That's a fulcrum. That's what it is to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? The mercies of God. And that word there is plural. In other words, he's talking about the character qualities of God. That he's not talking about just mercy, although he is talking about mercy. He is talking about the mercies of God. He's talking about all of the character qualities of God. We can put it this way. He is talking about the goodness of God. If we separate the qualities of God into greatness and goodness, those things of greatness are things that we can't image in our lives. Things like all-powerful, things like all-knowing. But then we have goodness, and these are the things that we can imitate. The mercies are the goodness of God. It's God using all of His greatness as in a loving demonstration to us on a goodness level. That's what the mercies are about. So when He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you go, what are those mercies? Romans 1 through 11. There's the mercies. And so you walk through Romans 1 through 11 and you're blown away by all of the wonderful goodness of God poured out upon mankind. That's the mercies. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's the motivation for doing it. All of these truths about God form the command to obey God. Right? That's what Romans 12:1 is about. Romans 15 is borrowing from that. Look at verse number 7 of Romans 15, where he says, wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In between this 12 and 15, what Paul is doing, one of the things that he's doing is he's making the argument that the church at Rome ought to accept one another, that they ought to get along. And they had a lot of issues that were in play. Certainly they had the whole strong against the weak that was battling against each other. And Paul is making the argument to the church at Rome, just like Christ received you, you need to receive each other. But that's what you have to do. Verse 7, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Based upon the mercies of God. Based upon everything that He has done. Make your body a living sacrifice and receive one another. Be willing to put up with the strong. Be willing to put up with the weak. Be willing to put up with the Jew. Be willing to put up with the Gentile. He says be willing to do all of that. Why? Because of the glory of God. Because of the mercies. Because of who He is. That's what verse 7 is all about. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And he's going to say a word about how Christ received us to the glory of God. Verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. That's a curious statement, isn't it? Let me put it this way. The incarnation happened in order that God might remain truthful. But that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. What did he do? Jesus Christ became a Jew in order for what? For the truth of God, in order that God might be true. So Jesus became Jewish in order that God might be true. Verse 8 continues. He says, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His what? His mercy. For His mercy. And so there's two reasons that he gives it here. And the King James doesn't show it super well, but these are led by the same clauses, where it says there to confirm the promises and that the Gentiles might glorify. Think about it in this way. He is saying, in order that Israel might glorify God, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God. And so Jesus took on flesh and came to the Jews in order to do what? To make God true. That was for the Jews. And then he begins to talk about it. Because he gives four quotations here that follow along. Verse number 9, he says, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And then he gives another quotation, verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Verse 11, another quotation. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign of the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And so what he's pointing out here is that Jesus came to the Jews so that God might be truthful in all of these promises, and he came to the Gentiles in order that what? Verse number 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So in order that Gentiles might bring glory to God for the mercy that he has shown him. That's why Jesus came. So understand the argument that he's making. It goes all the way back to verse 7. He says, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That it's all centered upon the glory of God. Jesus was passionate about bringing glory to God. You know, other missionaries have had that same kind of passion. Not to that same degree. Nobody was as passionate about God's glory as Jesus. But David Brainerd, 7 days before he died in 1747, he spoke of his longing for the glory of God in this world. And these are the last words he had the strength to write in his own hand. Friday, October 2nd. My soul was this day at turns sweetly set on God. I longed to be with him that I might behold his glory. Oh, that his kingdom might come in the world, that they may all love and glorify him for what he is in himself, and that the blessed Redeemer might see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. You say, what was it that motivated a David Brainerd to give his life, to pour his life into others? And I would suggest he wanted God to be glorified. He was passionate about his God. Andrew Murray, 100 years ago, he wrote this, quote, as we seek to find out why, with such millions of Christians, the real army of God that is fighting the hosts of darkness is so small. The only answer is the lack of heart. The enthusiasm of the kingdom is missing. And that is because there is so little enthusiasm for the king. End quote. That's Andrew Murray. Another tremendous missionary. Outspoken heart for God. So I think it's crucial for us to understand and to embrace that if I want to become passionate about witnessing, I have to become passionate about God. That the reason I don't evangelize more is because I have not seen Jesus as clearly as I should. I have not understood God deeply enough. That is what's holding me back. Say, how do I change that? Well, I must get to know him. I must walk with him more. I must understand him more. I must decide to love him more. You know, we all have hobbies. We all have things that we naturally are drawn to, that we naturally love. And if you pull a fisherman aside and you say, hey, how was the fishing? And they're a real fisherman. Are they going to get excited about that? And are they going to start to describe what kind of a fishing day that they had? And are they going to talk about what happened out on in this time of year, right? Let me tell you about what happened out on the ice. And they're going to talk about the fish. And maybe, you know, I was talking to a fisherman the other day, and he said, I don't know what happened. You know, he said, I had 5 on the line. And he said, I normally get them all. And he's waxing eloquent about his fishing experience. And we didn't know the guy. It was somebody that Heather and I just met as we were out on the town, as it were. If that doesn't have any kind of a bad connotation, I'm not really sure. Trust me, nothing inappropriate happened. All right. Whatever out in the town is. We went to the Hibachi Grill, which I think I've said too much. And at that, we were sitting next to another couple, and so we were chatting with them and talking with them, and he was waxing eloquent about his fishing. Why did he care so much about it? He was ascribing worth to fishing. He loved it. Maybe you're a golfer. Have you ever cornered a golfer and asked them about their golf game? You want to corner them and talk about fish. And if you ask them, you know, hey, how did that last round go? And they can go through and they can tell you about each shot. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I'm a guy. That should be something that's just like burned into me. But I can't do that. And so they'll be saying, hey, have you golfed here before? And I'm like, maybe. So I give a hand over the man card. You know, you're done. And it's like, well, you know, I think I have. I think I'll recognize it when I get out on the links, right? I think then I'll remember. But if you talk to somebody who loves it, then they're going to say, well, the last time I was here, you know, here's what happened. And you come up to the hole and you say, hey, what does this one look like? And they say, oh, well, you know, it's got this over here and that over here, and you got to watch this, and there's a slope coming down this way, and so you have to be careful there. And I say, why? How do they know that? They love it. They love it. Can you say, well, yeah, that, you know, fishing and golfing, that's for the birds. Okay, but we all have that, don't we? That if we're honest, if we look at our loves, that we would say, yeah, there's something that if somebody knows to ask me about this, whatever this is, then I will wax eloquent. And I'll open right up. And I will share what I love about that. So do I do that with my God? So how do you get there, right? Well, the same way that we get there with everything else. We think about it. We meditate on it. We spend time thinking and dwelling on it. That once we're done with it, we don't stop thinking about it. We review it. We rehearse it within our mind. It plays its loops through our mind. And then when somebody asks us, it comes quickly to the mind. Why? Because it's fresh. Because we've been thinking about it. And so if we're in the habit of not thinking about God, then we will not be in the habit of telling others about God. We won't evangelize. Why? Because I'm not passionate about the glory of God. What can you do to change that in your life? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to spend time considering your word, to challenging ourselves in regards to your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you more. Father, we're not trying to beat ourselves up. We're not trying to take a club to ourselves and to force ourselves into some sort of mode of feeling like we have this great weight. Lord, we want to be free with this. We want to embrace what you would have for us. That, Father, we recognize that what we really need is just to get to know you better so that we could share that more. Lord, I pray that you would free us towards that. That you would help us to take even small steps, knowing that those small steps will make giant differences in our life. And that is cumulative. That it rolls. That it builds. Father, our desire is for that. I pray that you would give us a passion for your glory so that we could share that more with others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you stand with me as we sing a song together, it's hymn number 434 in your hymnals. Hymn number 434, a simple song that hopefully can reflect your heart, revive us again. I trust that's your heart. I trust that that's what you would like to see. That no matter where you are in your relationship with God, you recognize, I ought to love God more. I want to love God more. God, help me to love you more.